All right. Good luck, y'all. Open your Bible to the book of Galatians. So it's going to be like in the latter half of your Bible in the New Testament. It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. So if any of those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, keep going toward the back until you get to the 5th chapter of Galatians. Just real quick introduction as you're turning there. I know most of you, but my name is Matthew Husted. I'm married to Alicia Husted for 34 years this year. Lydia, who's out with a baby, I think, is my eldest daughter. Hannah, the girl who just got a job, my youngest. And then we got a gaggle of grandkids and one son-in-law here in the room. So that's my connections. And a member here at RCC. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading to you in verse 13. And we're going to read there to the end of the chapter. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that while we worship you in song, while we worship you in testimonies, Lord, while we worship you as we lay our burdens before you in prayer, and we offer our thanksgiving to you for the good things that you are doing, Lord, I pray, Father, that we will also continue to worship you as we spend this time in your word. Father, that we won't have sung a song that we see as worship and then enter the word as if this is now some mere lecture. But Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to leap and to be moved and to be changed by the power of your word to us, that we would glorify you, Father, as we now worship you under the word. And Father, I pray that today, through feeble words from my mouth, Lord, that you would join those, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, as And so far as I speak the truth of your word, Lord God, I pray that you would imbibe those with power so that not only would we worship you now, but also our minds would be changed. Father, that the way that we think and perceive and understand the world around us and our very lives, Lord God, that you would change it in the way that we think. And Father, that you would then change it in the way that we live, and we would be a people marked by life and vitality and hope. Father, I pray that you would help us today and that you would meet us in our need. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're doing something that, like, I would warn you against. I want to give a warning. So normally, if you've been here at RCC for any amount of time, you'll know that, like, the typical way that we go about preaching and teaching is we start at the beginning of a book, and we listen and we learn and we're taught and we're preached to from the beginning of that book all the way to the end, and we take everything that's in it, in its context, the way that it's written. And then, like, if we've got some good preachers here, and we do, we've got good pastors among us, not only do they give you that from start to finish in the book as the normal practice of what we do, but they also then lay that in relation to the larger body of scriptures that we have, and then together we understand the word as it's been delivered to us, as it's meant. What I want to warn you about is not that we're going to do something that's not hopefully like that today, but that we're jumping in the middle of a book that we have not been preaching through and teaching through. And so I just want to warn you about that, because it's the kind of thing that can really throw us off. And if you were at any time in your Christian life like me, you will have spent a lot of your time reading the passages of Scripture in kind of a devotional way. You know, you just sort of show up somewhere in a passage. You know, it was one time a practice of mine. I don't recommend it, but I really benefited from it. To, like, flip through my Bible and then, like, pray, like, Lord, if you're real, would you help me? Flip through my Bible and drop my finger somewhere and then just read there. And the truth is I really benefited from that. The Lord saved me in the midst of that by sovereignly sort of directing where my hand might fall. But our normal practice should not just be to take verses out of context, to take passages out of context, and then sort of read them and sort of mystify them in our minds and think that what we've then gained necessarily is what the Lord is trying to speak to us in those passages. But rather, we should take them on the whole. But I'm not your normal pastor. I'm not your pastor at all, and I'm not a normal preacher here at this congregation. So I'm jumping in someplace because there's something I want to say to you, but with the Lord's help, we will not say that in a way that is not true to the passage on the whole. So I want to give you a warning of that nature. In fact, I want to give you a couple examples. Like, this is the normal way we do things, like, in our lives. We take things out of context all the time. A couple silly examples. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple silly examples. See if you can help me with this. If a child, so old people do this, like my age and older, mostly older than me. If a child is doing something adventuresome and interesting and explorative, we will warn that child off by saying something to them. What will we say to warn that child off? Well, be careful, sure. I'll give you the first word, curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat. And we use that phrase to warn a kid off. Like, hey, man, be careful. Don't be stupid. Curiosity killed the cat. Well, we've stolen that phrase out of its actual context. Some of you know this already. Hannah and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. The real phrase is not curiosity killed the cat. The real phrase is curiosity killed the cat. But satisfaction brought it back. The phrase is meant to say, chasing truth is dangerous but worth it. We use it to warn a kid off of having a good time. Hey, curiosity killed the cat. No. So you see how that's taken out of context. And when we take it out of context, we completely change its meaning even. Here's another one. You and a friend, you simultaneously have the same idea, and you say to that friend, what? Great minds think alike. And you're like, yeah, we're great minds. You know, that's what you're thinking. That's not the quote. The quote is, great minds think alike, but fools never differ. So the purpose of the phrase isn't to say, hey, look at us, we're great minds. It's to warn you that if you think like everyone else, you might not be a great mind, you might be a fool. We take things out of context, and we thereby give them a meaning that is directly antithetical to the intended meaning of the statement. We do it all the time. Let's not do it today. But we're in a passage today that is so, so familiar to us that it runs the risk of losing its own intended meaning because of our out-of-context familiarity. And the piece of this passage that is so, so familiar to us is the part about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is. Here, I'm going to give you a living example. I'm going to need my family to help me out with this. So, bum, bum, ba da da dun, 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 bum, 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 and bum, ba da, louder. Okay, our children have been raised with some of the hokiest songs. Well, that was Alicia. She's not my child. She's my wife. Lydia was singing too, quietly. But they've been raised with like just some hokey songs, but useful in helping a child to remember things. And we know by heart the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that is a good thing to like mark, to like imprint on the mind of a child. But it's out of context. Another example. This is the kind of passage, the fruit of the Spirit passage, is the kind of passage that you might find cross-stitched, and hung in a grandmother's bathroom. You know, there it would be on the wall, you know, next to the mirror, you wash your hands, and it's, you know, it's like nice flowery lettering with a rose in the corner and some ivy or something, you know, like bordering it. It's a beautiful passage, and we love it. Raise your hand if you've ever seen on a grandmother's bathroom accompanying that the context of this passage. How about this? The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Raise your hand if that was on your grandmother's wall. You might need some therapy if that was on your grandmother's wall. I don't know. Yeah, we never sang a song like that. The deeds of the flesh are. It'd be like in a minor chord if we did. So what I'm getting at with you is that this is a passage that's super familiar with us, to us. And I think by virtue of its familiarity, we miss its punch. We miss the purpose for which that it's been given to us because it is so already familiar and dear to us. And I want to challenge you today in how you think about this passage. Not in the sense that we're going to gain a secret knowledge or a secret key to understanding the Bible, but what we're going to do today with the Lord's help is clear our minds and change our minds about the way that we read our Bibles in a way that gives the priority and the burden of meaning back to God so that He would shape us by the meaning of His Word. So that's what we're going to endeavor to do today. The fruit of the Spirit. If I gave this sermon a title, it would be In Pursuit of the Fruit of the Spirit. Like, how many of you have all of the love you can handle? I got all the love. Raise your hand if you got all the love you can handle. Ain't. Oh, All the love you can handle. I believe that about you, Andy. I've seen the way your parents treat you, and I think you got a lot of love. Most of us lack in love. None of us would say, oh, more love, more joy, more peace. No, most of us are grasping for it. We're grappling for it. Our homes, our relationships are marked by a desperate clawing after the desire for the things that accord with the fruit of the Spirit. We want and we need more love. We complain about the lack of love. Where is my joy? Why am I not experiencing the joy of the Lord? Peace. When was the last time there was a moment of peace in my life? I need some peace, and I need it now. Patience. Who is kind? Who is kind? Open up your news feed, y'all. Who is kind? Faithfulness. Some of you have been faithless in a way. All of us have been faithless. But some of you have been faithless in a way that is the most destructive in the world. And some of you have been treated in the most faithless way by somebody you should have trusted. Whether that's a spouse or a parent, where is the faithfulness? We can just go on through this list because we lack these things and we desperately want these things. And the thing that I hope to show you, the thing that I hope that this text opens up to us today, is the idea of how we access these fruits of the Spirit. How do they become applicable to us? And so to approach that question, I just want to first talk about what the phrase fruit of the Spirit even means. What, like, fruit of the Spirit, you know, that's fruit of the loom. We understand that, like, from an underwear marketing standpoint, like, but fruit of the Spirit, what is it? So we're just going to take each of those words one at a time and just kind of unpack them. Fruit, what do you think of when you hear fruit? Come on, one word, shout it out. What do you think of when you hear fruit? Food. Apple. Somebody? Mango, okay. Produce, okay. Is fruit juicy? The best of it is. Yeah, it's juicy and it's sweet. We have mushrooms that grow in our woods that we go pick and eat. And that piece of the mushroom that pops up is called the fruiting body of the mushroom. So fruit I don't think is just the sweet ones, the way that the scriptures use that word, but it's productive, it's produced. It's a thing that forms over time and it supplies nutrient and benefit and good things, whether that's the fruit of the vine or the fruit of the Spirit. It's described as fruit because it's a thing that becomes manifest. It grows. And initially, maybe it's just a little nubbin of a flower of a thing, and then it grows, and it begins to form something better and bigger and more significant until that thing is rich and dripping with juice. And fruit feeds. It doesn't just feed you. If you're bearing fruit, the fruit isn't just your fruit, though it is yours. The fruit is beneficial to others around you. People come and they pick from the tree and they eat the fruit. Another thing about fruit always grows according to the thing that it's growing on. Across the road from our house, out along the creek, it's not on our property, but it's our neighbor's property, there's a tree. And the tree is like 40 feet high. It's crazy high. And then the crown opens up. And if you had ever told me what that tree was, I wouldn't have believed you looking at it. But I know what it is because of the fruit it bears. It's a pear tree. Pear trees don't grow 40 feet high and then bear fruit. They grow lower and wide. This one doesn't grow like that, but it's a pear tree, and we know it's a pear tree because it grows pears on it. And so the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit that is generated, slow, growing, nourishing, tasty and good, is a fruit that accords with the body, the thing that produces it, and it is produced not by you. It's produced by the power of the Spirit. That's our second word, fruit of the Spirit. The second word is of. The fruit of the Spirit that this is speaking of isn't generated by you. It isn't something that comes because of your person or your nature. It comes upon you. The fruit of the Spirit comes of you, on you rather, but not because it's of you. You cannot like sit down and concentrate and press and pop out some fruit of the Spirit. You might pop something out, but it's not fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Third word, the. It's the definite article, and it's important. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of spirit. It's not the fruit of spirituality. It's not the fruit of religion. It's not the fruit of your theological prowess. It's not the fruit of any characteristic that you can manifest. It's fruit of the definite article, Spirit. There is one source of this kind of fruit that we can call fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you read that list, you might think, well, no, people enjoy love at large. Even the enemies of God feel a real sense of love. People who are consciously conscious objectors to God have some kinds of joy, and it's true, they do. They really do. But those loves and those joys and that peace and that kind of patience, or whatever we might want to label it, is not fruit of the Spirit. It might be common grace and kindness, but it is something different in nature. It is something different in kind to what this is describing, because this is fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. It has one source. And the last thing I want to say, the last word rather that we have there, is it is fruit of the Spirit. And there's something, it's worth saying something about what we mean or what the Scriptures mean when they're talking about the Spirit of God. When we think of Spirit, like just in our culture at large, like we have suckled from the breast of our culture in the way that we think and we live and in the way that our minds are formed. And the fruit, when we think of the idea of Spirit, we oftentimes think of a disembodied force. There are lots of ideas that people have in the realm of, like, I don't know, the paranormal, right, or the supernatural, where they think of like spirits or ghosts as sort of some residual unconscious life force that remains from a body that's passed on. It stays. That is not true about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the first, or the third rather, person, what we refer to as the third person of the Trinity. God Himself being one in nature. What God is, so the real difficulty about trying to talk about the Trinity, the nature of God, is there's nothing in the world to compare it to. Like, people try, they're like, well, the Trinity, the Godhead is like an egg. You know, it's got a yolk, it's got a white, it's got a shell. The problem is these things just always fall short, because there is nothing like God Himself, the Godhead Himself, in the universe that we can compare Him to. But the Bible is clear to reveal that there is a God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One, singular. And yet God, being one in nature, singular in essence, manifests, shows himself to us in three distinct persons. The Father. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray, Our Father. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, he is appealing to the Father. The second person of the Trinity is the Son. We're most familiar with him. He took on a human form, and he dwelt among us. And the apostles say that they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The third person is the person of the Spirit. And the Spirit is not a nebulous force. The Spirit is a person, has personhood, has deliberate intention, deliberate action. And the Bible describes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in relation to the Christian as indwelling. It's a stunning thought. Do you ever ponder, Christian, do you ever ponder the mystery and the wonder that God says that he will put his Spirit in you, that you would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God? And if there is a power, if there is a power in the universe possible to change and shape and direct your life for what is your ultimate good, it is the indwelling Spirit of God. And do not neglect the wonder of that fact. God has offered and has given his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And in this passage, offers to you things that the Scripture described as the fruits of. And the form that those fruits take are lovely. If we as a congregation could be marked by these things, wouldn't we? If your house could be marked by these kinds of things, wouldn't you have it? You'd give everything and anything that this would mark the character and nature of your life. So let's not neglect this lovely offer, the fruits of the Spirit. I don't want to go into all the particulars of each fruit. You can read that. What I want to get to today is the next command that's given to us. Excuse me. The next command that is given to us here after listing the fruits of the Spirit. So it says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Paul keeps harping on this thing about law. Three times he mentions the law in this passage. It's because what the Gentile Christians have done is they have given up the gospel and have tried to take on obedience to the law as their means of righteousness. That's Paul's primary burden in the book of Galatians. And this is a piece of support and argumentation and appeal to them to know that they are in Christ, if they remain in Christ, that they are no longer under the curse of the law, and they do not need to take on obedience to the law because Christ has. And if they try to take on obedience to the law instead of the fact that Christ has, then they have no part in Christ. And so his great burden is to like pull them back. The Galatians, we use the term legalism, and we call people legalists, and we say, oh, they're a bunch of legalists over there. No, they're not. Generally, they're not. Not in terms of what the Bible describes as true legalism. They might have some issues, but, well, so do you. You got a bunch of them. So that's the function of him referencing the law. But this is the piece that I want to get to. It's actually one more verse away. Starting in verse 24, restarting in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's how they've overcome the law, because Jesus overcame the law. So verse 25, right here. If we live by the Spirit, members of RCC, do we live by the Spirit? Out loud, come on. Do you live by the Spirit, RCC?
Yes.
Yes, you do. This is the claim we make as we claim Christ. So this applies to you. If you live by the Spirit, you say you do. If you live by the Spirit, then this is the command. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Alicia and I were talking about this week, and we both said, how the heck do you do that? How do you keep in step with the Spirit? He doesn't, well, it's not immediately apparent to us. And I want to tell you why it's not immediately apparent to us. The reason, the answer to how do you keep in step with the Spirit is not apparent to you and I, because we are too familiar with the passage. We are too familiar with the, well, maybe not too familiar. Can you be too familiar with the Bible? No, but we are familiar with an out-of-context understanding of it. We don't read it on the whole. We read the piece, and we wonder about the piece, as you should, that is appropriate for a grandmother's cross stitch. We are so familiar, we think that curiosity did kill that cat. And we never even consider that satisfaction brought it back. We're so familiar with this passage that we think of to ourselves, well, of course our great minds think alike. But we never stop to ponder, maybe we're fools because we never differ. We're so familiar with it that we miss the larger context of what it's trying to say to us. And so let us, if we live by the Spirit, we say we do. If we live by the Spirit, then the command, let us keep in step with the Spirit, is a lovely and hopeful command. But how? And I want to show you, it is plainly in this text of how we do that if we will read the text on the whole and not in the part. We're going to get to that. Real quick, though, there are things, good things, that you cannot get by pursuing them directly. There are good things that you cannot get in your life by pursuing them directly. There are good things that you can, but there are others. This is referred to, I have to look at this, I've got it written down here. This is referred to as an insight problem versus an analytic problem. So analytics is like the word analysis, right? You analyze something, you look at how it is, and you put the pieces together, and by an analytical approach, you can find the solution to a problem. What we're dealing with here isn't an analytical problem, it's an insight problem. And an insight problem is the kind of thing like where you have this problem in front of you and you can't figure out how to solve it, not because it isn't solvable, but because the solution isn't in the problem itself, it's in the way that you, the assumptions you make about the problem. And I have a couple of silly, I hate this, but I'm going to put on the thing some, a picture. Like, what do you call those? An illustration. All right, I hate this. You see this thing right here? That is called the nine-dot problem. It's a puzzle. And the puzzle, the question of the puzzle is, you have to draw four straight lines. You have to draw them without picking up your pencil. And in drawing them, you have to connect all of the dots together. And if you try that, either you know the solution or it'll be hard to do. If you think about which way to approach it, how in the world can you draw four straight lines without lifting your pencil off the page and connect all the dots? But the solution is really obvious when you see it. So if you can go to the next one, Hannah. It's because the boundaries of the puzzle aren't the puzzle. If you start in the bottom right-hand corner and you draw line number one to the top corner and line number two outside of the boundaries of the puzzle and across those two on the right, you can connect all the dots with four straight lines. So the solution to the problem is to look at it differently and to think about it differently. And here's how I want to apply this to you. You can get rid of that. I hate those things. Sorry. There's nothing morally wrong with slideshow presentations and preaching, but I just don't like it. But I want to apply that to us for a second. When we think about the fruits of the Spirit, the way that we want to go after that is we want to go after fruits of the Spirit. Right? Like, okay, we want more love. So what we're going to do is we're going to go get some more love. And we want more joy. So we're going to have to get some more joy. Let's fake it till you make it with the joy. And then we're going to have some real joy. And how about some patience? Yeah, let's get the joy and love and patience now. Yeah, that's what we want and that's what we need. Let's go get it right now. And we approach the problem like we're just going to go get it and we're going to make it happen. But half of the problem with that is that it's fruits of the Spirit. We already covered this. It doesn't come from you. You can't conjure it. You're not a pear tree. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't conjure it in you. But the passage tells us that the approach to this is from a different angle. It's not the way you think about the puzzle. It's something entirely different. And I want to show you that here. And the key to this, for me anyway, to kind of go, oh my gosh, this is so clear, was a piece of this passage that stumped me. In fact, I was talking to Joshua about it in the pool one day. And it's the very last verse. Listen to what the last verse says. So coming off of verse 25, which says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So this is the verse that stumped me. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Why is that there? Why is this discussion about the fruits of the Holy Spirit then like punctuated at the end? Wonderful Spirit things punctuated at the end by this statement. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's because this statement is the synopsis of where Paul has started in this discussion. Look, go back real quick to verse 13, where we started. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. But what? But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you, Christian, want to see the fruits of the Spirit, if you want to experience the kinds of things that grow out of the work of the Spirit, and they may not come by the means that you think, then the first thing that you need to begin to do is to fulfill the law of love. Serve one another. serve one another. Look at the saints around you. I made you guys sing at each other last week, but right now I just want you to look at each other. Those people. Look at your wife, Jordan. Don't look at Corey's. I mean, you can look at Corey too. Corey's a beautiful man. Serve one another. Those people, those faces. Serve those people and fulfill the law. Serve one another. What does it go on to say? Stop, right there at the beginning still. So serve one another was in verse 14, but verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Christian, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? It means you serve one another in love and fulfill the law. It means that you stop biting and devouring one another and consuming each other with your words. Verse 26, the last of them, is the one that wraps all that up by saying, abandon conceit among you. Provoking, stop provoking each other. Stop saying things. And this most commonly happens in our household because we can put on a good face with each other for a minute. But in our house, stop provoking one another. Stop envying one another. Somebody's got something you don't have. Stop envying. I mean, these are not the easiest things in the world to do, but this is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. So the first piece of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit here is to love one another, to serve one another, to fulfill the law, which is summed up in one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's to stop biting each other. It's to stop devouring one another. Let's not consume each other. Together, saints, let us together as a people put away conceit and put away envy. Put it away here. And we do it together because the passage does not say, hey, Sonny, keep in step with the Spirit. Hey, Jessica, keep in step with the Spirit. The passage says to you, the command is, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We will do it as a congregation. And if we want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control to mark our lives, we will do this first together. And then there's a second incredibly important piece of what it means to keep in the step with the Spirit. And it involves you going to war. You need to enter a fight, RCC. You need to deliberately engage in a battle. You need to gear yourself up, and you need to sharpen your sword, and you need to enter the battle. And the battle is the battle against your own flesh. It is a battle for holiness and holy living. And I want to point that out to you here. Where is it? It's in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. There is a cosmic battle that is going on between the Spirit of God who indwells you and the flesh, which doesn't just mean your meat, but it means just the fallen nature that you've inherited from Adam and your own parents. To fight the flesh. To fight your own flesh. And we are to go to war against our own flesh. And it's manifest itself. It manifests itself in this list of things. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And you know, like, I'm just going to pick the most awkward thing on this list and say something to you. It's the orgies. It really is. It's a horribly awkward thing. And we're like, oh my gosh, he said orgies at church. Paul said orgies at church in the Bible. So we think to ourselves, well, where would you even go for that? Brothers and sisters, you've got an orgy in your pocket. I've got one potentially sitting right here. We think we're above that. This will enslave you. Not just the phone. I'm not talking about the technology. I'm talking about the thing that you can access. And these things are not strange. We might be hypocrites and go, oh, wow, that's so odd. I didn't even know people did that. Yes, they do, daily, constantly. Every time they can get alone, they check into their little orgy, and the deeds of the flesh are manifest in them. So I'm not going to go through all of those, but I just want to pick that most awkward one and say, friends, this is right at our door. This is not far off and strange. And so as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we stop talking trash about each other, we don't gossip about each other, we don't bite each other with our words, we stop envying each other, we also go to war. We go to war with our own flesh, and we fight with the Spirit, in accord with the Spirit, against those things that would drag us down. And this is what the passage is calling, keep in step with the Spirit. And friends, sisters and brothers, or guests, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you begin to conduct your life in a way that keeps in step with the Spirit, the fruit of that is such a thing that kings would trade their kingdoms to have peace. We would abandon all that we've ever possessed to have love of this nature. I would run, that was going to be awkward, never mind. I would go to extremes to have joy like that. And here we are shown that to keep in step with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to fulfill the law of love, to go to war against the deeds of our own flesh, opens up to us a hope of lovely, life-giving, and vibrant things. Jesus, Father, we praise you and we thank you that your Son has fulfilled the law. And we thank you that by invitation, we are asked, we are commanded even to come together and fulfill the law in the way that we love. Father, I pray for us as individuals, wherever we may go in life, that we would find ourselves together with a people who together we can keep in step with the Spirit. But I pray for us here at RCC, because we are just like a little shoot of a thing. We are a little nubbin of a thing right now. Lord, that you would shine on us in a way that would cause us to grow. And Father, that it would, because we set our minds and hearts to it today, that it would shape us into that kind of people that are just heavy with the fruits of your Spirit. I pray that you would indwell each one and grant to us those sweet and marvelous gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.